Thank you for checking out this content that you're getting ready to dive into. What I want you to know is this content was created specifically for men of God to be able to go through, to help learn from the mistakes of others so that they can prevent them in their own life and glorify and walk with God better. The content that we're getting ready to dive into after this is really all meant to be talked about, to be broken down, to be held accountable to really be able to process through in the context of a group of men. And so what I wouldn't say is you're not allowed to listen to this unless you're going to go get plugged into a group. But what I would say is you are heavily missing out on the truth and the real rubber meets the road and application of what we're going to get ready to talk to if you're not in a group. And if you're hearing this, maybe you're not connected to McDonough Christian Church and you don't have a way to get plugged into one of the men's groups that exist here. Maybe you're in a different city or a different state or a different country, goodness. We would love for you to maybe even be able to help out and start up one of these groups around this Fail Club curriculum that we're going to go through for the next 14 weeks. And if we can help you with that, there's a link in the description that you can click on, or a link in the post that you can click on. And we'd love to just give you more information about what it would look like to start one of these wherever you're at so that you can get a rallying group of men of God around you to be able to learn from mistakes, to be able to know that failure isn't final, and continue to glorify God and live out the calling He's placed on our life. Lust, adultery, manipulation, abuse of power, premeditated murder, the death of an infant son, family dysfunction, incest, rape, another murder, a strange relationship between a father and a son, mutiny, conspiracy, civil war, exile from one's homeland, and the death of an adult son. Would you be willing to believe that every one of those things that I just listed out started with one failure, one mistake that, even though it seemed insignificant and not immediately harmful, was actually the failure that opened up the floodgates for everything that I just listed? Now, I know some of you are smart and you're like, hey, I know those and I can hear where you're going with that. You're obviously talking about David. And the one mistake that David made was David was super lustful. And that whole thing with Bathsheba is what led to all of this. Men, here's what I'll tell you. Before David was lustful on the porch, he was complacent in the palace. In the verse we're going to look at today, what you're going to see is David neglected his call. David got lazy before David got lustful. See, if David had actually gone to this place where he listened to his calling, he would have never been in the place to call Bathsheba up to his quarters at all. He was in that place because of complacency. That's going to be the real failure that we lean into today. And it leads us to the thing that failure can teach us. This is the main point for our time together today and the thing we're hoping to learn from. Guys, when you prioritize comfort over your calling, it is always going to lead to complacency. One more time. When you prioritize comfort over calling, it always leads to complacency. Let's define what complacency is. It's a little bit more of a spiritual definition, but let's make sure we got it all in the same place. Complacency is a state of spiritual laziness, of self-satisfaction that blinds a person to their need for vigilance, growth, and obedience to God. The passage we're going to look at, maybe you can start to see some of this show up, is actually found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It's right at the precipice of the whole David and Bathsheba debacle. It starts like this. See if you can pick up on these details that the Holy Spirit, as this is being written, is trying to bring to our attention so that we can learn from it. It says, in the spring, the time when kings, what David was, goes off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. The second time that detail has been brought to our attention. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. So David is just coming off of a midday nap. He's been snoozing all afternoon and wakes up in the evening and goes out on his patio. There, it says, from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. That woman was very beautiful. The word there in Hebrew actually means without flaw. And David sent someone to find out about her. So this whole story is transpiring after David has been anointed to become king. He has killed Goliath. He has had chicks writing songs about him, about how David has killed his tens of thousands and Saul's only killed 1,000. Like, he's had this esteem and this popularity grow. From there, he got hunted down because Saul was incredibly jealous of how he saw people's attention and affection going towards David. So Saul wanted to kill David. David flees. He goes on the run. He spends years on the run. And then finally, after Saul finally dies, David is fully instated as king. David becomes a king and things start to get better. Things go up and to the right. The kingdom is having its best years, more secure, more prosperous than ever before. And that's what happens here in our story. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to, and we're going to really lean into three things to learn about complacency from David's failure. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to is that complacency is the breeding ground of compromise and catastrophe. See, David in the story, I think what's going on in his mind is likely some of the things that may be going on in your mind from time to time, going, I've kind of made it. Or you may not say, I made it, but you're saying this line, it's good enough, or it's good enough for now. See, there's a bunch of different reasons why David could have stayed home. He could have stayed at the palace and not gone off into the battlefield to fight and do what a king was supposed to do. He could have been saying, the kingdom is fine. These guys are not really a big deal. These Ammonite fellas, they don't really need me to go fight. They can handle it on their own. He could have been saying, I've been going too hard. I deserve some rest and relaxation. The truth is, whatever the reason, what began with staying home snowballed into sin that devastated his family and the nation. And that's the truth about sin. Sin rarely announces itself out there real loudly. It creeps in through small compromises that we make when we become complacent. Why is this? I'll answer that with a Charles Spurgeon quote, one of my absolute favorite ones. Lean into this. The idle man tempts Satan to tempt him. In short, complacency is maybe unknowingly whispering to Satan, hey, show me what you've got. So, first thing, complacency is the breeding ground of compromise and catastrophe. Next thing I want you to understand is that complacency's consequences are always broader than you think. They're always broader than you think. So go back. Remember that list that we started with? We're talking about lust, manipulation, abuse of power, premeditated murder, death of an infant son, family dysfunction, incest, his daughter being raped by her half-brother, then another brother, Absalom, murdering the rapist brother, then an estranged relationship between the father and son, Absalom and David, mutiny, conspiracy, a whole entire civil war, David fleeing from the palace, being publicly humiliated, and the death of his adult son that had turned half of the kingdom against him. All of that started, guys, with complacency. All of that started by staying home. And here's what you know about the times when you've seen this bubble up and punch you in the mouth. There is no way that David could have seen all of that coming. And that's why complacency, guys, is so incredibly dangerous. You have no idea what it's going to lead to. Men, here's a truth that you need to understand. And maybe you never tracked this down and came to this realization. But like David, the more responsibility you have, the more leadership or people or things or oversight that you have, the greater the risk. See, your responsibility, as it increases, what is at risk if you're complacent also increases. These two things go up simultaneously in our life. The third thing that I want you to learn from David's failure and David's complacency is complacency and all of its consequences can actually find redemption in Christ. Despite how heartbreaking and absolutely devastating David's complacency is, we can still look at his life and find hope for ours, find hope for recovery. The first place I take you that gives us some hope is actually Psalm 51. It's not necessarily scripture, but one of the things that's in here that if you go to Psalm 51, it tells you in a lot of those Psalms, like what was the purpose and when it came from. In Psalm 51, it says to the choir master, a Psalm of David, when Nathan, the prophet, went to him. So Nathan goes and calls him out on his sin after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is the psalm that David writes after he has had his eyes open to his sin, to his failure, to his folly. And here's his prayer and his heart cry to God. And this reveals to us, I believe, how God was working on his heart. And Jesus is bringing redemption in and to him. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop. I love this part. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. Lean in here, guys. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. See, one of the things that we've talked about already in is really the heartbeat behind this Fail Club study, and we see this here in David, is that failure in Christ isn't final. One of the things that I love about this story as well is there's nowhere where you see in the scriptures God redact what he had said about David previously. See, the line that a lot of people can remember in when it's talked about David, it's referred to David is a man after what? Yeah, see, we know this. David is a man after God's own heart. He still goes down on it. God doesn't pull that label off of him. I'll redact that from Scripture after David's failure and shortcoming. To make matters even more redemptive, one of the things that we see is that God still sees fit that Jesus, the ultimate giant slayer, the one to whom David was ultimately pointing with everything in his life, that his son, that God's only son, would come from the bloodline of David. And it's right there to the person of Jesus that I want to draw our attention now. See, every week as we lean into a failure of the man that we see in the Bible, the hope is that we can look at that failure alongside of Christ and his faithfulness. See, unlike David, let's do a little bit of compare and contrast here. Unlike David, Christ chose to leave the luxury and enter into the battlefield to wage an actual war. He stepped into humanity's mess on a mission sent from God, and he never became complacent. Some of the scriptures that I think back this up is John 4, chapter 34. Jesus is speaking. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He's saying that going forward, the mission is what is my drive. It is what fuels me to do the will. So the more I do the will, the more I'm fueled. The more I'm fueled, the more I do the will. It works in tandem. Luke 22, verse 42. In the garden, before Jesus is to be crucified, he's praying to the Father. And he says, not my will, but yours be done. He is praying that the mission to which he's been sent by would be what is perpetuated, that he would not prioritize his own comfort. And he is praying in this moment in an immense discomfort, that he would not prioritize his longing, his fleshly longing for comfort over the calling that God's placed on his life. And this, again, this takes us back to our main point. When we look at Jesus and we see what he has done, we never, not once, see comfort take priority over his calling. Because of that, we never see compromise in Jesus' life. We never see complacency in Jesus' life. When we look at David, though, what do we see? We see a king who neglected his role and sin and tragedy spread. But when we look at Jesus, we see Jesus embrace his role of king and salvation and life spread. And it is because of how Jesus embraced that role of king that salvation is possible. And so what salvation is now for us, salvation is an invitation to forego our own personal complacencies and to give our life to build up his kingdom. I want to talk to you about five ways that I wrote down that I think Christ helps us kill this complacency in our own life. First, I think he helps us kill this by actually letting us see his example. When we go through the Gospels and we read the story of Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived, we can see a man on mission. So he helps us by his example. Another way he helps us is by his Holy Spirit that's sent to us. Galatians 5:16, it says, so I walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's like the Jesus knows that we have this flesh that longs to just kind of do things our way. But he says, if I walk in tune with the Spirit, and Jesus is the one who sends us the Spirit, if we walk by that Spirit, we will not walk in complacency because we will walk in mission. Next, Jesus helps us kill complacency by his grace. And I mean this on the twofold side of grace, that is the saving grace and the sustaining grace. Scripture makes it really clear in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, which that's great in and of itself, but it doesn't stop there. It says he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus gives us this grace that even though we have had times when we've been complacent or times when we've watched that turn into catastrophe, Jesus, when we come to him and we long to be made right, he makes us right. And he doesn't just go, it's all right. He goes, I'm going to purify your heart, purify your motives, though that doesn't become part of your future and get into it as well and poison it. The next way I believe he helps us is by his calling. See, for every one of us, if you're in Christ, what Jesus has done is he has called you and he's given you as a man a bigger purpose, a purpose that's bigger than yourself, a purpose of leading a family, a purpose of serving a church, a purpose of advancing his kingdom. And here's the truth, and this is where I think David got off and we get off too. He thought he had arrived. But the truth that I want you guys to understand, there is no finish line to fatherhood. There is no finish line to marriage. There's no finish line to discipleship, and there's no finish line to manhood. It is all a work in progress, and you will never be done being a man of God. You'll never be done being a father. You'll never be done being a husband until you kick the can. And so if you are still in and you are still alive, then and it's never enough. Like, it's never going to be a time where I can go, I've arrived, I'm good. I don't really have to continue to pursue my wife. I don't really have to continue to lead my kids to Christ. I've made enough disciples. There's never going to be a time where you can just sail it in and mail it in and go, it's all good. No, there's a calling placed on your life. And this really leads into the next one, because where he helps us continue to kick against and fight against and war against complacency is by putting us in groups like hopefully the one you're going to go process through this with. When we get together with the church, with the brotherhood of believers, that can be one of the main and primary things that helps us be driven to not be lazy, be driven to continue to answer our calling, because we're finding encouragement. We're finding people who will pick us up when we get down. We're finding that in the gift that Jesus has given us in his church. So, guys, in summary, when you prioritize comfort over calling, it is always going to lead to complacency. And again, complacency can lead, like we talked about, to a world of hurt. You may have seen this in your own life. So here's the heart. Let's learn. Let's learn from David's complacency. Let's learn from our own. And let's look to Christ, the one who never backed down from his calling, even when it meant a cross. Amen. It's there. It's right there on that cross that he fought complacency, and he fought it for you. And now he's wanting to fight it in you. So my call and our call to us together, guys, is let's fight this complacency together for the sake of our families, for the sake of our brothers, and for the glory of God.